We turn in God's Word to that Psalm, Psalm 119. We read verses 89 through 112, 89 through 112. That will serve as our scripture reading, and then afterward we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44, which instruction is based upon passages in the Bible such as this. Psalm 119, 89 through 112. Hear the word of the Lord. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. We read that far in God's inspired word. On the basis of that, we have the teaching of the Catechism. We turn there now to Lord's Day 44. Find that on page 599 in the back of the Psalter, and 599 to 600 at the bottom of the page, Lord's Day 44, the 10th commandment, as we read it already, is thou shalt not covet. Then you have thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, and so on. Lord's Day 44, what doth the 10th commandment require of us? And the answer, interestingly, the word covet is not in the answer. But rather this, that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. And likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the sincere song of every true believer. Oh, how love I thy law, or how I love thy law, O Lord. It is my meditation all the day. It's not a boast in self. Look at me, I love the law of God so much. No. But it's a personal confession as a prayer to God. Before His presence, you say in your heart, I love thee, Lord, and I love thy law. I delight in it. And I delight to do it. No, when the believer says, I love thy law, he is not talking about really nice feelings that are stirring within him about the law. In fact, as we go through the sermon this morning, you're going to find that as we meditate on the law, it doesn't give us nice feelings. Love is not nice feelings. Not first of all, at least. But he's talking about a genuine, deep interest, appreciation, thankfulness for this law because it's so good for him. It's so good for us. Oh, how love I thy law. Do you love God's law? Can you say that with sincerity this morning? Or do you despise that law? Do you hear the law and because it gives you these guilty and maybe even shameful feelings, you say, I hate that law, I don't want to hear it. Or do you say, no, this is good for me. I need this. I need it again today, Exodus 20. I need it again every Sunday. I want to hear that law again through this week. I want to think about this. It is my meditation. I love the law. If you had asked the psalmist who wrote Psalm 118, sir, what is your one of your favorite passages in the Bible? He would have said, turn with me to Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Here it is. God's law. Now, God's law includes, we'll get to this, more than the Ten Commandments that we read, but it does include the Ten Commandments. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 wrote 176 verses, the longest book in the Bible, right, children? 176 verses all about this law to show how much he loves this law. Jesus Christ himself sings this and confesses this when you read this passage, Oh, how love I thy law, and the surrounding verses. We should first of all think not about ourselves, but about Jesus. Jesus says, Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. This was his song through his life. Jesus loved the law, he loved God, his Father, and he obeyed that law. This was his perfect righteousness. And the gospel is, come back to that again and again today, in his love for the law, he has made it so that you don't have to love the law for your salvation. Did you hear that rightly? You have to love the law, but you don't have to love the law for your salvation. You don't have to love the law to earn his favor. You don't have to learn the law to be righteous in his sight. Because he did it already for us who believe in him today. as the wondrous gospel. But part of the gospel is this too, that He works inside us, His people, to also, in thanksgiving now, say, "Oh, how love I thy law." I'm so thankful for this Jesus. And so may the Word of God this morning be His means, His weak tool to work in your hearts a greater and greater love for His commandments. The Catechism on the Basis of Psalm 119 shows us a love for God's law. The writers of the Catechism themselves show us that Reformed Christians who wrote the Catechism love God's law. And you've seen that in the past Lord's Days, before Lord's Day 44, when the Catechism got to each of the commandments, it didn't go easy on you. Each of the explanations of the commandments got very specific and personal. And if the preacher was faithful in the past Lord's Days to explain those commandments and apply them, they got right to your heart and should have convicted you about your breaking of all those commandments. But those commandments were supposed to be explained strictly, as the Catechism includes that word today, strictly. Expounded upon all the Ten Commandments to show that this law of God is valuable. It's supposed to be loved by Reformed Christians like us. And now it transitions to the last commandment, the 10th commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not covet," and it gives this interesting, significant explanation without using the word covet, that even the smallest inclination is forbidden. The smallest inclination to sin. In other words, as the 10th commandment comes to us, it forces us to go deeper than the external obedience to the law. In the picture of the Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 76 or 97 in particular. Sorry, not 97, but 96. Is this, that the commandment of God, especially the tenth, is a broad commandment. It is like a broad beam of light, children. Not narrow, but a broad beam of light that shines very brightly to expose everyone and every part of life, and then shines deep within into every heart and every crevice and corner hidden from your view. Now it's exposed before the sight of God, who is present here this morning. The law of God is like that broad light. That's what the 10th commandment says. Absolutely not a single inclination to sin. But perfect love to God. That's required. We consider that this morning. The exceeding broad commandment. First the broad law. Then the beloved law. And then the preached law. The 10th commandment itself is broad, like a wide beam of light, I said. Another illustration is like a broad sword that goes this way and that and pricks and pierces every heart. It is like a pointed finger that is sweeping through again and again in your life to point at your sin. At the first glance, the 10th commandment may seem narrow because it says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And so narrowly, though it's already getting broad here, narrowly we might conceive of the commandment as forbidding envy, covetousness. And it's more than that, but it is that. It does forbid covetousness. It does forbid envy and any selfish desire. That's what covetousness is. Any selfish desire, particularly for earthly things. We don't minimize that this morning. Though the commandment is broader than that, it includes this. Your neighbor's house, it begins. Apply this. You should not have a selfish desire for your neighbor's cottage on a lake. You should not have your selfish desire for that person's palace in the city of Chicago, or a convenient location, or that house already paid off when mine isn't, or that house with a better room, or a nicer layout, or a nicer landscape, and so on and so forth. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or husband. If you are a single person, you might struggle with this, and yet you shall not covet your neighbor's husband or wife if you have to remain single yet for a while. You may not be envious about a different person's spouse who might be attractive or have an easier personality to deal with, or women, a husband who might be, looks at least, like a better spiritual leader, or wife husbands that might seem to be more submissive. Thou shalt not. Or you might envy your neighbor's servants. The commandment goes, your manservant, maidservant. And so we don't have servants today, but you may not envy the businesses of someone else and their employees who might seem more hardworking in this day and age where no one seems to know how to work hard. You may not envy your neighbor's children, perhaps, who may seem more serving, or fellow church members who may have more servant hearts than you or than the members in your church. And you see it elsewhere. Or any possessions, an ox, an ass, a truck, a Corvette, something with better gas mileage, more room, faster, with better bells and whistles, and technology. The 10th commandment forbids any of these selfish desires for earthly things. And in this day and age, when materialism is not only out there, but it's encroaching more and more upon the church, so that we not only have wealth, but there is a love for money and a love for wealth, we need to heed Jesus' warning again. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. If you find yourself serving mammon, you're not serving God. You're coveting. You're making these things idols. We go against the post-millennial viewpoint where they seek an earthly kingdom and they seek to make this country and this world get better and better and redeem culture and so on. And we say, you shouldn't be seeking an earthly kingdom, but we have post-millennialism right here in our hearts. And the 10th commandment says, look at your own covetousness. That's post-millennialism. When you seek to build your business and your home and your earthly life, and that's your main focus, you're seeking not my kingdom, Jesus says, as you should first, but rather the things of an earthly one. And we can get into many more applications and examples of covetousness that we deal with, but we'll pause there and say, you see how, even though we're only on a narrow slice right now of the 10th commandment, covetousness, it's already quite broad. It's piercing all of our hearts. But now the catechism gets deeper. It makes a broader sweep. Not only every selfish desire or covetousness for earthly things, but any sinful inclination is forbidden. Any sinful thought or desire that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. Of course, we may have a proper natural desire for food and drink. Jesus had a proper natural desire for food and drink and earthly things to fit our necessities. So that's allowed. But the commandment saying we may have absolutely no desire for any sin, anything against any of the Ten Commandments. To desire sin is sin already. Thy commandment is exceeding broad, Psalm 119 says. Broad means there is no limit in the commandment's explanations. It's very deep and it's very wide. And it comes to us And my goal this morning is to help you see the broadness of it and the wideness of it and how it applies so much to our lives. Think about variety. Variety. The Catechism explains any of God's commandments. No thought, no inclination contrary to any of God's commandments. So what the Catechism is saying is this. The 10th commandment is telling us to rewind. Rewind all the way back to the first commandment and the second commandment and the third commandment. All the first 9. Do that. Right now, with me. No other gods. No idols of your heart, even if it's not of a statue of Baal. But no idol, no God that you love or trust like money or your family or an institution. No images. No false pictures of God. We don't know what He looks like. But we may not have it in our imaginations either. No false doctrine. And PRs can hold a false doctrine. Keep the Sabbath day. When mom and dad woke you up this morning, children, did you have a thought or inclination that said, I don't want to come to church? I don't really want to be here. Outwardly, we may obey our parents, but is there ever a murmuring thought against the homework assignment? Or what my mom and dad said you have to do? Or what the president has said? We may have outwardly refrained from killing or hitting, but was there any spark of anger? We never have had sexual relations with someone outside of marriage, but was there a heartbeat of lust today? Never stolen something from the store, but did we ever think that the things we have is mine, forgetting that all things belong to God? And that's immediately stealing. From God Himself, not spoken a lie, but has falsehood, any bit of falsehood crept in, and have we tried to persuade ourselves that that falsehood is true? Just for a moment. You see, the variety of these commandments are all like pointed fingers in this broad law and show us our sin. And then notice regarding the broadness of this commandment, think about how there is a negative side of it, but also a positive side of it. Most of the commandments come, thou shalt not, and it forbids things that we ought not do. And the Catechism talks about that, nothing contrary to the law of God, that I must hate all sin. But notice the Catechism also talks about the positive, that I delight in all righteousness. Not only put off, but put on the things that are good. As James 4 says, to him that knoweth the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it, that's sin. Not only the evil that you ought not do and you do, that's sin, but the good that you ought to do, but don't do it. You neglect it. You're too lazy. Too inconvenient. That's also sin. You know the difference between sins of commission, where you commit evil that you ought not do, and then there's sins of omission. You omit it from your life. It's absent. As a husband, a father, an office bearer, or a member of the church. You know you should, but I'm going to just step back. The commandment is broad. I must delight in not only avoiding false doctrine, but learning true doctrine, studying God's Word. I must not only avoid images, but I must seek God and the truth of Him with my whole heart in devotions and in worship. I must not only avoid blasphemy and taking His name in vain, but I must put on the witness of God and His name before man. I must not only avoid the work on the Sabbath, but I must dedicate this whole day as rest in His presence. I must avoid not only rebellion against authority, but I must put on, I must have in my heart a value and a thankfulness to God for that elder, for that mom, that father that God has placed in my life. I must not only avoid killing and anger, but I must put on a desire to promote the welfare and good name of my neighbor. I must not only avoid lust, but I must give myself to my spouse and show love and affection to him or her. I must not only avoid stealing, but I must be self-sacrificial in my giving. I must not only avoid lying and falsehood, but be valiant for the truth. You see, not just the negative, but the positive calling, how broad the commandment is. With my whole heart, when you think about the whole heart, think thinking, willing, feeling. Thinking, willing, feeling. Throughout my whole life, my thinking must be straight. My willing, that is, all my choices must be straight. And my feelings also. Those emotions that go up and down, and this way, my feelings have to be in line with God's word. Wow. And notice the degree that the catechism gets into. Not the smallest inclination. Yes, there are some sins that are worse than others. There are some sins that are lesser than others. But the point of the catechism is, all sin, whether greater or lesser, is still very serious and deserves damnation. The commandment says, not even an inclination. And then finally, notice the time. The time that the catechism talks about. That the smallest inclination never arises in my heart. And that at all times I hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. 24/7, every millisecond of every second. That's the demand of God's law. And when we honestly examine ourselves in the light of this broad and deep law of God, we find ourselves far from perfect. Far from it. Psalm 119, verse 96 begins that way. I've seen an end, meaning I've seen the limit of all perfection. No one's perfect, especially me. The broad law reveals that. It's possible to read the Ten Commandments sometimes and feel pretty good about ourselves. And I think more of us do that than we realize. When we come to church on Sunday morning, we come to the Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, we tend to treat the law as a checklist of what we have done. We say, yep, check, I did that, or I didn't break that commandment. I was pretty good there this week. Oh, maybe that one wasn't so good, but here's this one I did pretty well. First, second, yeah. We tend to make the commandments a boost for our ego. That's our default setting. Rather than what it's meant to be. An exposure of how we have broken all of those commandments. When Psalm 119 verse 96 says, I've seen an end of all perfection, that means I thought I was maybe close to perfect at first. But then when I got to the end, especially the 10th commandment, then it all came crashing down. It's like what Paul says in Romans 7, I had not known lust, Romans 7, verse 7, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And about this commandment specifically, thou shalt not covet, Paul says, that exposed my lust, which doesn't only refer to the breaking of the seventh commandment, but all of the inclinations and desires selfishly within my heart. My desire to break all God's commandments. He says, when I came to that one, then I felt convicted. And then verse 9, he says, I was alive without the law once. At one time when I was a Pharisee, Paul says, a Pharisee of Pharisees, pertaining to the law, blameless. I was once without the law as a Pharisee. I thought I was keeping the law, but I didn't really know the law. And he continues in Romans 7, verse 9. But when the commandment came, this specific one, the 10th one, sin revived, and I died. When this 10th commandment finally hit me like a ton of bricks, when this 10th commandment finally exposed me like the broad law does, it laid my heart open and I died to thinking that I was righteous or close to perfect. I was done for. I knew where I was going by myself. That was the end of his perfection. And perhaps you might say, I know I'm not perfect, but I can keep the law pretty well. I think I still can. And you mean by imperfect, I'm not perfect, I'm imperfect. It's pretty close to obeying most of the commandments. And look at what the catechism says. Can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? And then you have these words. No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. Do you hear that? The holiest of men. Is there anybody here, sitting here, want to raise their hand today and say, I'm one of those holiest of men? No, you would say, that's not me. That's Paul, maybe. That's Abraham, maybe. That's not me. The catechism says, the holiest of men only have a small beginning. So if you were to compare life to a race, and the finish line is way over there, maybe a mile away, and a life of holiness is started, here are the starting blocks. The holiest of men, the catechism is saying, is just started, has a small beginning. He's only a little bit away from the starting blocks of holiness. That's about the holiest of men. What about you then? What about me? That's as though we are, yeah, we have a beginning, but we've just taken about one step past the starting blocks. It's a smaller than small beginning. And maybe we're actually tripped after we got off the starting blocks. A smaller than small beginning. And we don't recognize that yet. Then we better go back to the law and make it our meditation all the day. And see it, the truth of what the catechism is teaching us about the existence of a totally depraved heart. Yes, we have a new man too. Don't minimize that. But the presence of a real, totally depraved heart still here, which makes us only have a smaller than small beginning. Having seen this law of God and making its broad sweep today, this law brings us to an end of self. A misconception that our life or doctrine or heart is somehow close to perfect. And yet the catechism in teaching this to us would still say, this is a law that we should love. It doesn't feel good. And yet the psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. I love it. Because the law is good for one. Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The very law is a revelation of the holiness of God. His bright, beautiful holiness. Well, do you love the holy God? Do you love His holiness? Then you have to say that this law that reveals His holiness is good. It's good. Do not despise that law. Because in despising a law, that this law, you despise God. The word antinomian, which has been made more popular in the PRC in the last 5 years, is an important word. The word antinomian means anti-law or against the law. But it's not only something to be applied to people out there or people who have left. Antinomian is something that our natural human hearts have. That totally depraved nature within us is anti-law. It's against the law. We can feel it in us. We don't like the law by nature. But the law is good. The law is good. And those who have Christ in them say that. The law is good. I love the law. Back to Psalm 119. Significantly, Psalm 119, when it speaks of the law, does not only refer to the law all by itself. This helps us here with understanding how we can say, I love the law. Calvin put it, when Psalm 119 and Psalm 19 and other places in the Word speaks positively about the law, it doesn't only refer to the bare law, he said, the bare law, but always the law connected to the gospel. Always the law distinct from the gospel, not mixed up with the gospel. The law distinct from the gospel, but never separated. That's how we think about the Ten Commandments, beloved. When I approach the Ten Commandments on Sunday, Exodus 20, when I examine myself day by day with the Ten Commandments, I do not only think about the Ten Commandments. If you only think about the Ten Commandments, the bare law, and its demands in your life, You will not be able to love the law. It's impossible. But you always remember the gospel. You have eyes affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Cover my sins, all of them, against this law. And the child of God says, if I look at the law, this demanding broad law, remembering the gospel, then I can say, oh, how love I thy law. I'll make it my meditation all the day. When Psalm 119 talks about the law, the word law there refers to the Torah. And yes, it includes, as I said, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But it's really the first five books of the Bible, which includes the gospel of Jesus Christ also. Never look at the law apart from the gospel. Now more specifically, why does the child of God love the law? First, God uses this law, always in connection with the gospel, but He uses this law to humble man unto repentance. That's the catechism and the second question and answer. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. Such is the effect. When the Spirit brings this law, always with the gospel, we're laid low, yes. We're humbled very low, yes. But before the cross. And that humility before the cross is what is so good. So good. Children, it's better when your parents give you a spanking and parents give you grounding or you get in trouble. It's better for you. So good for you when you're humbled low, acknowledging your sin before Jesus. so much better for you there. Repenting, truly sorry, than if you got away with it. Then if you shrug your shoulders and your parents say, it's okay, no problem. And they said, you just go ahead and live your life making sure you don't get in too much trouble. No, it's a whole lot better if you got in trouble and you're humble before the law of God and before the cross. And the spanking wasn't just the thing that was painful, but you saw your sin as a being against God and you were truly sorry, repentant before Him. That's so much better. That's what God does with His law. That's why it's so good. That's why we say, oh, how love I thy law. It brings us in true repentance more and more to know our sinful nature before Christ. Second, it leads us to the righteousness of Jesus Christ for faith. I've implied this already. It's before the cross that we are repentant. But the Catechism continues, thus becometh the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Remember, the law is not disconnected from the gospel. And so the one who's been truly humbled by the law, by its broad sweep, exposed with all of his sins, is desperately clinging to Jesus Christ as my only hope, as the only one that can cover me of all my sins. Do you do that today? Is that what's going on inside your heart today? I pray it is. It's not Jesus Christ, I believe, one time in the past. But the law of God comes to you so that you might have this benefit. I still desperately need Jesus today. I need His cleansing blood. I need His perfect righteousness to cover me today. That's what the law brings us to. That's what God uses the law with the gospel to bring us to. To look not at ourselves anymore, to defend ourselves anymore, but to look to Jesus. The law, you see, is an accurate description of Jesus. If Jesus had been examined by the law, and He was, then you and I must say, I find no fault with Him, as Pilate did. Absolutely none. And even this, apply the words of the Catechism this way. There was not even the smallest inclination or thought in him, contrary to any of God's commandments, that ever arose in his heart. But at all times, Jesus hated all sin with his whole heart and delighted at all times in all righteousness. He was the holiest, the holy of holies himself. But no, here's the gospel. Marvel at this. Marvel not only at who He is, as this perfection of holiness. All that holiness is counted as mine. As yours. He didn't just suffer, though he did, all of his life. And then on the cross. But while he did so, he obeyed commandments 1-10 in perfect holiness. So that as Romans 5 says, we're not just innocent before God, but because of one man's obedience, perfect obedience, we're counted righteous. Cling to that today. Only that. The child of God says, oh, how love I thy law, because it leads him to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, freely imputed to my account. And thirdly, the law is so good, and we say, oh, how love I thy law, because God uses it as a guide to our thankful living of doing good works. Psalm 119:88 says, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Verse 98, through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser. The end of answer 114, we begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. What God does with the law, always connected to the gospel, is not only humble us in true repentance, turn us to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but also, here's a guide. He gives us a guide of how to show a life of gratitude. Live according to this law. Follow Jesus' example, not to gain God's favor, not to earn salvation, not even as a means to receive salvation, that's faith alone, but now in thankfulness. In thankfulness. A wonderful law we have. A pathway that God has set for us to meditate on day and night so that we can more and more live for Him. One word to give you a description of the benefit of the law. God uses it with the gospel to sanctify us. Sanctification. Two words. Progressive sanctification. That's real. Back to this pathway, this racetrack. We have a smaller than small beginning compared to the holiest of men. They have a small beginning. We have a smaller than small beginning. That's true. Many of us, I said, have come off the racing blocks and just fallen flat on our face again. But we have a beginning. Don't you deny that. If you're a child of God, if you believe, you have a beginning of holiness, as small as it may be. And you will pick yourself up off the ground, not by your own strength, but by the grace of God. And you will press on, even if you have to crawl, even if it's slow progress. God uses His law and shows you where to crawl. And He empowers you unto it. Finally, the law is so good for us, not only as a guide for a thankful life, but to increase our hope for perfection. To increase our hope for perfection. The Catechism hints at that with this. Till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. To explain that very simply, question. Children, young people, people of God, when will you be perfect? When will your life be in perfect conformity to God's law so that there is no inclination to any sin, but at all times you will always obey God with perfect love? When will this happen? Do not say never. Say heaven. When I get there, when Jesus takes me there, past the finish line to glory. Then when I stand before His face, I will be perfected. Oh, may that day come. May Jesus come quickly, soon. You hear the hope? The very small beginning that He has made sure to take place in the hearts and lives of His people will be brought to its end. And when God's people hear the law then, the Ten Commandments, and they see, I'm still so far short. Welling up within them by the power of the Holy Spirit is this. I want heaven more and more and more and more every day. It's not just the sins of the people out there encroaching upon us that make me say, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. But it's my sin too. I don't become more sinful, but I see my sin more and more. And I say, Lord, please come quickly and take this wretched man that I am to glory. Because then I will not attack you anymore. I won't attack my loved ones anymore. It increases our hope. Does it make us feel good, the law? No. But it leads us to the gospel of grace. Oh, how love I thy law, that with uplifted head I look forward more and more to live perfectly according to that holy law one day. If the Word of God has had an effect upon you this morning, then there will be this evidence, answer 114, a sincere resolution. You hear that? That with a sincere resolution to begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. God works a resolve within the human heart. You don't have a free will to do this, but He works in you to will, so that you are committed by the grace of God, drawing all strength from Him to live according to that law. Evidence is an endeavoring, likewise, that we constantly endeavor, the Catechism says. I'm committed, but then I fall again, but I don't give up. I keep going. I try by the grace of God. And I pray. Those are the three evidences in the Catechism that the Word of God has had an effect upon you. A resolution or a commitment to it. An endeavoring. Constantly endeavor, even if we fail. And prayer. That we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. The next Lord's Days are about prayer. But don't forget that this Lord's Day ends with prayer. To lead you, transition you to the next section. Pray for what? For the grace and Holy Spirit to help me obey the law. That's it. Even the petitions of the Lord's Prayer come aligned with this. Pray for what? The Holy Spirit to help me obey the law. If you believe that you can't sanctify yourself, and you should, you cannot sanctify yourself. I cannot make myself more holy. Jesus must. Then you will cry out to Him. Not in some articulate, eloquent prayer that people will say, what a great person you are, you're so good at praying. No. In your closet. Don't minimize it. Help me, Lord. I can't sanctify myself. Conform me to Thy law. And finally, the last point. Evidence of the work of Christ in you, that the Word of God has an effect upon you, is that you want the law preached. You want the law preached strictly. You don't want the law just in your Bible, though you want that, but you want the law preached so that it becomes your meditation all the day. You want the law preached again and again. You want that law preached strictly. Strictly includes exactly and pointedly, or accurately and applicably. That's a Reformed Christian. Antinomianism shows up in our day and age often in this way. You shouldn't preach the law so much. Don't tell me what I must do. And they criticize the preaching. Reformed Christianity against antinomianism says, no, preach to me the law. I want to hear the law in all of its strictness and sharpness. I want to hear what I must do. Not because I want to pat myself on the back and say, look, I've done great things. But so that I'm humbled before Jesus. Because the greatness of my sin shows me the greatness of my Savior. Accurately preach the law. Preach it in all its broadness and sharpness. Hit me between the eyes. Pierce my soul. Destroy my ego. Cut me to the heart again. The child of God wants the strict preaching of the law because it leads him to Jesus. I end personally. You know, it is the personal pronoun, oh, how love I thy law, sought to make the sermon reflect that personal tone. And the catechism itself is very personal. It speaks to you. As a preacher of the gospel, I am committed to preaching this law sharply, even if there is criticism. And you need to hold your future pastor not to shy away and tampering down the law, softening it, but have him preach that law sharply. Encourage him in that, because we live in a day and age that opposes it. Always, of course, with the gospel of grace that comforts our hearts, that soothes us, but with the law. And may God's people say, "Oh, how love I thy law." Do you love God's law? And you might be sitting in the pew right now. Is he talking to me? Yes. You. It's personal. God is speaking to you personally. Not the person next to you, first of all, but to you. Examine your heart. And may God's people who hear Jesus speak say yes. Though according to an old nature, I don't like it. I do. I love God's law. And I love the Christ who gives it to me for my good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thy law is broad. It sweeps across our heart like a beam of bright, glaring light. It pierces us like a double-edged sword. It hurts. It exposes us. It makes us see we still have a nature that is ungodly. We're sorry, Lord. Forgive us, we pray. Bring us to real repentance and faith that clings to Jesus and Jesus alone. We thank thee for him who loved the law perfectly, who obeyed, who never had an inclination of sin, whose perfect holiness is counted as our own. Assure us of that today. Give us joy in our salvation, and by his Holy Spirit make us thankful so that we are led to obey that law as a guide of thanks every day. Oh, how love I thy law, we say. Make us love it more, and to love Jesus more. Amen.